What is your motivation for being here right now? Why are you here? Why? Because she made you. Oh, very funny. What is your motivation for serving God? What is your motivation for worshiping God? What is your motivation for praising God? What is your motivation for giving of your hard-earned money to the ministries of the church? What is your motivation for volunteering? Many opportunities to volunteer in the life of the church and volunteer for others around our community as well. What is your motivation for all of these things? Hopefully your motivation is that you desire to please God, that salvation has been granted to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of Christ. We have faith that death has no dominion over us, and therefore we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by our works. But in gratitude to God, we wish to serve God. But then also this understanding that God gives us here in Leviticus 19:2, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That our desire is that we shall be holy before God, that we shall strive to be holy before God, because we know that we cannot be holy and pure as God is holy and pure. We cannot attain the righteousness of Christ except that the righteousness of Christ is given to us through all that Christ did for us. But at the same time, we strive to be like God, our Father. We strive to do that. What is our motivation? Years ago, I was at a church in Spartanburg preaching, and this lady came in, and she brought her 4-year-old grandson with her. He may have been 5, in with her. And he had not been to church before. And so she was very excited about him being at church, and she wanted him to understand, you know, what we do and how we do it and all this sort of stuff. And then when I got up there, that church wore black robe and stole, you know, and I got up there and she leaned over to the little boy and she said, now that's the preacher. You pay attention to the preacher. And the little boy sat there. And he sat there very calm and very quiet. And he looked and he was perfect. He was just absolutely perfect. And she was amazed because she said, this grandson of mine, she said, he tends to run around. You can get him for about 10 seconds and then he's doing something else. And she said, but he sat there just glued on me. And I said, well, that's wonderful. And she said, well, at lunch that day, she was talking to me later and telling me this, and she said, at lunch that day, I was bragging on him to his mom and said, you would not believe. Tom was such a good boy. He sat there and just listened and was so good. And the mom looked at him and said, wow, that's really great. Thank you for doing that. And he said, well, Grandma said, that's the creature, and you better pay attention to that creature. And he said, I was afraid to take my eyes off of him. Whatever works, you know, whatever works. So I was the creature. That was his motivation. We don't have that same motivation, hopefully, in life. We don't have that motivation for serving God, not out of fear of God's wrath, but out of gratitude for what God has done. And the marvelous thing about the book of Leviticus is that it's sort of the how-to manual for the Ten Commandments. Like, we have the Ten Commandments. This is what we're supposed to do. And then Leviticus sort of tells us how to go about it. And it's a marvelous instruction manual. It's sort of like, this is the law, and Leviticus is the practical applications of the law. And I love, absolutely love, verse 9, when you reap the harvest, do not reap to the edges. Don't reap all the way to the edges. You know, in the olden days, they would leave some of the harvest in the field for the poor to come and gather the harvest, to glean the harvest and get what was left over so that they would have food. And so the law of Leviticus, telling us in fulfilling the law of Moses, tells us, don't reap all the way to the edges. Leave some there. Leave some for other people. Life tells us, grab everything you can.
get anything you can. It's all out there. All you have to do is grab it and claim it and it's yours and run with gusto and do all this stuff. Life so rarely says, don't reap to the edges. Leave some for the other person. Think about others in the midst of your actions. Think about what they are going through and make sure that your life is lived in such a way that it's obvious, and it's obvious not only to you and to your family and to your kin, but also to all people, that you're not interested in reaping to the edges if it is of benefit to others. You know, our families, we always have life stories that happen to us in the history of our families, and one that I've heard repeated many times by my grandmother and my mom and others was in Abbeville back at in the 30s. My grandmother was around 30 herself at that point. And they had a farm out from Abbeville, a cotton farm. And so the cotton harvest provided them with money for the year, money to buy even the cotton seeds and that sort of stuff, and provided them for money for the year until they had another harvest. And so one year they were late getting everything harvested and getting it to the gin and all this sort of stuff and selling the harvest. And it was late on a day. So this would be my great-grandfather called the banker in town in Abbeville and told him, he said, can you stay open just a little bit later? Stay up a little bit later because I have the money from the harvest. I don't want to keep it at home because everyone knows that I've gotten the money from the harvest. It's my money for the year. Can you stay open a little bit longer so I can bring the money to you and you can put it at the bank where it'll be safe? And the banker said, yes, I'll wait on you. I will be happy to wait on you to do that. So my great-grandfather got the money from the harvest and took it up to the banker and thanked him profusely, and he deposited the money there. Of course, the time was about 1929. Let's see, what happened in 1929? The Great Depression, and the banks closed, and the banker knew that his bank was going to close. He knew they were in that trap. But he waited for my great-grandfather to bring the money from the harvest. And then that night, he took all the money that he could out of the bank, including that money, and got on a train and went to Florida. And I always think this is such a funny thing. It's like he went to a foreign country. He went to Florida. But he went to Florida, and they couldn't catch him or whatever back then. And so they had no money for the year. And grandmother said it was the worst year she could ever imagine because they were basically penniless for the year. They had to just scrape by, neighbors help them and whatever else. But others were in the same position. I guess they had food to eat since they had a farm, but other than that, they were in destitute shape because he had no regard for others, no regard for others whatsoever. I think that's the basic understanding of how we are to live holy lives before God, to think of others. But then also we have this marvelous passage here that starts off in verse 11, you shall not steal. Do not steal. And you go, okay, I get that. That's one of the Ten Commandments. I got that. Check that off the list. I don't steal. But then it goes even further, and it deals with it much more carefully in how it's saying do not steal. Don't deal falsely. Don't lie. Don't swear falsely by the name of God. Do not defraud. Do not keep a laborer's wages. Do not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. Do not render unjust judgment. Do not show partiality to the poor. To the rich and then to the poor. You with justice, you shall judge your neighbor. Don't be a slanderer. Don't profit by the blood of your neighbor. So again, this whole idea of don't steal, Leviticus says, let me explain what's involved with all of those things because we need to make sure that we're doing no harm to others, that we're not hurting others in the midst of all of these situations. In the midst of our dealing with others, that we should be very aware of that. The state of Florida has a video series. It's a sort of like a course that young youthful offenders have to take, especially if they're on the pretrial intervention where they don't have to serve time and their record can be erased if they go through all these steps. One of the steps is they have to take this video course. And so I was watching the video course and it was very, very well done. The instructor said, why is it wrong to steal? And posed that as a question. And then the instructor had gone out on the streets and gone up to people and said, why is it wrong to steal? And you can imagine what people would say. They would say, it's wrong. It's not the right thing to do. And he would say, why is it wrong? And they said, well, because it's what I was taught. Well, why did your parents teach you that you were not to steal? Because it's wrong. And he said, well, no, why is it wrong? And because it's not right. And then some people would say, because it's against the Ten Commandments. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And he'd say, why is it one of the Ten Commandments? And people would start this cyclical thing of it's wrong and it's not the right thing to do. And we're taught that it's not the right thing to do and all this stuff. And he said, that way of thinking is okay, but it's not really getting to the heart of it. Why do we not steal? Because it harms other people. It harms people. It hurts people. That's why it's wrong to steal. And you might say, well, you know, if you steal from an insurance company, then, you know, they have coverage. If you steal from a bank, they're covered by insurance. If you steal from a rich person, they have plenty of insurance, they have plenty of money. They're not really harmed. But then the instructor went on saying, but all of us pay for that. If insurance has to pay, we all pay. If the banks have insurance, we still all pay. And he went further and said, we give our time, our energy, a bit of our lives to earn our wages. We give a bit of our life to earn our wages, and as we do so, then when someone takes that from us, they've really taken a part of our life away. The time that we are allotted here on earth is stolen from us, which harms us. And the instructor was trying to get it through to the young offender, saying, you don't steal because it harms other people. It hurts other people, people that you wouldn't even think that it hurts. It harms them. You're stealing part of their life, not just their possessions. What an interesting way to examine our walk with God, that when we harm other people, we're stealing from them. We're defrauding them. We're doing whatever it says here, even if it might seem very innocent at the time, we're still not fulfilling our calling to be holy as God is holy, to make sure that we're not harming others. And then verse 17 strikes right at home to all of us. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall not hate in your heart, anyone in your kin. And you might say, okay, talking about family, that can be a little tricky sometimes, but I think I can love my family. I think I can avoid hating my family, but then that excludes everyone else. Well, remember the audience that he's speaking to. They were all kin. They were all part of the 12 tribes of Israel. They all went back to Father Abraham. They all went back to Jacob, who was Israel. So they were all kin. So by saying, you cannot hate in your heart any of your kin, he was basically saying, don't hate anyone. And if you go, yeah, but that was then, well, you know what? We're all related. Somewhere down the line, we all of us go back to Adam and Eve. If you don't believe in Adam and Eve, then however you would view it, we all came from some place. There was all of us came from a beginning. That means that all human beings are related. We're all kinfolk. You know, I get amused sometimes when people talk about they're from an old family. I want to say, well, we all have old families, don't we? Well, I didn't just spring up yesterday. I just, you know, punk, here I am. You know, we all came from somewhere. So, you know, it's sort of that situation. We're all kin. So the Bible says, do not hate in your heart anyone. Do not hate in your heart anyone. How difficult that is at times when we see people that do things that are wrong, when people harm others, when people hurt us. How difficult that is. But that is a fulfillment of God's law for us, for how we are to be holy as God is holy, not to hate. There was an interesting article in the news about a family, a mom and three children. Perhaps you saw it. I saw it on NBC News about a mom and her three children, and they had sought sanctuary in a church. I think it was in California, a Unitarian church. And the news article was saying, well, that's going to be interesting because she had broken that she was an immigrant. Her children had been born in the United States. They were all pretty young, elementary age. And she had broken the law. But when she went to court, they said, all you have to do is report every month to immigration to let them know what you're doing, and you could stay. But then with the laws changing, she felt that if she reported, they would probably deport her, and her children would be wards of the state or something like that. And so she felt like she couldn't report, so she came to the church seeking sanctuary. And the church had granted her sanctuary. And so then I was beginning to think, well, you know, name a place in the United States of America that doesn't have immigrants. Name a place that doesn't have people that perhaps as immigrants have in some way violated a law or another. And I was thinking, what's going to happen if someone comes knocking on the door at Bethesda and they say, I'm here seeking sanctuary? Well, the very nitty-gritty answer is the fact that that is not the law of the land. We cannot offer them sanctuary. We cannot bar the door from immigration officials or legal officials or anything else. It's not the law of the United States of America that you can come into a church and seek sanctuary in that way. It would be a big step for them to do that, but I would not break the law. I would not cause Bethesda to be in a position of breaking the law, because I believe that we're law-abiding citizens. And so if someone came and knocked at the door, I would review and think about all of these situations, not harming another one, not hating another person, thinking of the other, not reaping to the edges. I would think about all those things. My heart would be torn. I would offer them ministry and consolation, anything else that I could do, but I would warn them that if immigration comes, we cannot break the law. They would have to abide by the law. The law of the land says they cannot legally have sanctuary within the church. So we find ourselves in those situations. Those are extreme situations. Hopefully they will never arise. But we have everyday situations where we can think of others, when we can see that moment when we can reap to the edges, but when God is saying, don't reap to the edges. Think of others. Let us pray.